So for those of you that have been enjoying our Jeremiah sermon, this is the last in the series. Those of you who haven't been enjoying it, this is the last in the series. So, I want to finish on this really up-close look of how Scripture was recorded, and we'll get that in Jeremiah 36. And we're going to look at a text, and I'm just calling the text a battle between the sword and the penknife. We'll find out which one wins. But I want to start out in a New Testament passage. You can turn there if you want. I won't hang out very long. But the writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Let me actually just pause and pray for a minute. Lord, as I read this passage, I look at your word and I see that your word is this sword. And I feel the weight of that in this moment. And I pray that this sword would be handled properly, and that this sword would do as you intend. And so, Lord, I pray today that I'm with brothers and sisters that are opening up their hearts to hear from you and allow your word to go out for its intended purposes. And we thank you, Lord, my rock, my Savior. In Christ's name I pray. So God's word is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. In fact, here it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I vividly can remember the first time that I actually experienced God's word in such a way where it discerned the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. At the age of 19, maybe like some of you, had the world all figured out. And in one sense, I could accurately, I think, describe myself as neither a believer nor an unbeliever. Let me explain that. In one sense, I had an intellectual understanding. I believed there was a God. I even believed that Jesus was his son. But at the same time, there was no commitment to any of that. There was no sense of, yeah, not only is he the son, but he's my savior. So there was no commitment. There was no belief. There was no actual trust in Jesus. Now, my brother, he was a couple years older than me, recently became what he said was a born-again Christian, which to me was like if he just told me he landed on the moon and there was cheese. That's kind of what it sounded like. And 30-plus years ago, his methods of evangelism were about as effective as social media posts today that I see. They weren't. They weren't effective. I mean, sometimes I go on and I'm like, are you trying to reach somebody with this? But anyways, his methods, and I have his permission to share that. He knows this. They weren't effective until one day he asked me this question. We were talking about eternity, and he said, can I read a Bible passage from you? And I thought, yeah, I'll take that. I'll take that over your opinion, my opinion. Let's hear that. And so he read this passage. 1 John 5:11-12, and it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." I could tell you as he read those words, I felt it like penetrating my heart. And I was thinking, I had some good arguments. I could shred some of the things he was saying. But in that moment, whatever this meant, I didn't know what it meant to have the Son. I didn't know what it meant to have life. But I knew I had neither. And here's the odd thing about the sword. Because I don't know about you, but if I think about a sword, I think about pain. I think about harm. And what I discovered that this sword that penetrated my heart brought about healing, brought about change. There was a few nights later in prayer, this thing just struck me over and over again for the next couple of days. I just in prayer, just said, Lord, I don't know all that, what this means to have this life, what it means to have this son, but I know I'm in need of your forgiveness. And so I receive your forgiveness. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I want to remind us this morning, as we're looking at the Word of God, as we look at Scripture, it is the working of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. Right? It is God's Word, and I want to invite you. Last couple of times I've been inviting you to use your imagination. Today I'm inviting you, open yourself up to God. Open yourself up and say, okay, God, I'm here, you're here, you speak, you penetrate my heart. So let's turn to Jeremiah 36, and we're going to see how this sword does. Jeremiah 36, we're basically going to cover the whole chapter. So those of you that say I use the Bible too much, I'm going to prove you right. Jeremiah 36, beginning at verse 1. Most of you don't say that. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. That's important. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And he said this. He says, take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. Let me point out a couple things here. If you've been reading through Jeremiah, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you've been reading through that, you might have noticed it's not in chronological order. And that might have frustrated some of you because you're like, what's going on? This guy wasn't the king in chapter 32, four chapters back. No, for whatever reason, and I'll just leave this between Jeremiah and God, they didn't put it in chronological order. I'm not going to argue with them. But there's something that's more important than the chronological order here. We discover something. God himself told him to write this down. And this is why we learn, this is why we know that the word or this sword can penetrate our hearts. Because it's not just Jeremiah's word. It's God's word. It's God's word. The Bible tells us that Scripture is God-breathed. We learn that from 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Peter 1:20 lets us know that the Bible, what we have, the words are not men's interpretations. You know, it's not like God just said, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to contemplate this and write down your best thoughts. The Bible tells us that they're recorded by men, and we can see their kind of characteristics. We can see a little bit different style in the writers, but it's recorded by men who are led by the Holy Spirit. And because the Bible is inspired, or it's God-breathed, the Scripture is authoritative. We talk about it as being our rule of faith in life. Sometimes you'll hear... You might not, but sometimes theologians talk about the Bible being the canon. And they're not talking about, you know, like we sometimes do, just shoot it at people. That's not what they mean. They mean canon as a measuring stick. And it's a canon of how do we know truth? Well, we measure it against this. This is consistent. This is authoritative. All right, so we're going to continue here because we're going to find out God's intention. So he says, write down these words. Now, here's my intention, Jeremiah. Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear of all the disasters that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil ways, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Pretty clear, right? So let's make sure. The Scriptures are meant, they're meant for hope. They're meant for healing and repentance. We need to know that. God's like, yeah, these guys are really ticked me off and I need them to know about it. He says, no, I want them to repent. I want to forgive them. I want to bless them. Is there a warning here? Yeah, there's a warning. But God doesn't warn because he likes making threats. His hope is that when we see that warning, we'll allow God's word to penetrate our hearts. We'll find repentance that leads to life, that will heal the broken parts of our story, and that we'll walk in hope for the future. Jeremiah is not just out there writing bad news about destruction. He's writing good news that, hey, this can all be avoided. You don't have to go that way. It's kind of weird when this light went on where I'm like, oh, I don't have to do stupid things. I don't have to do that. Like I don't have to follow destructive patterns. There's a different way to live. I can walk in the pattern of Jesus. I can follow him. I can walk in truth and fellowship with the creator of the universe. That's an incredible invitation. God who hung the stars says, I want a relationship with you. And my guess is there's people all around us that don't understand or know that they can have a relationship with God the Father through his son, Jesus Christ. And my hope is perhaps, as God says here, perhaps they will hear this message. Perhaps they will hear it and they'll repent. And they'll say, God, I've been living my life on my own. I need you. So verse 4. Only got about 30 more to go. Hang in there. And Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. So, you know, when we say like, okay, Jeremiah wrote this and Moses wrote this and whatever, chances are they didn't write it. They're the person that dictated it. It's a common practice in the ancient world that scribes would record important writings. And some of it is, it's not because Jeremiah is illiterate. It's because Jeremiah is like me. His handwriting is probably illegible. And he's gonna write that out, and people aren't going to be able to copy that. So they had professional people that would write very clearly and probably more quickly than Jeremiah would. The New Testament writers did this. We have Paul in some of his letters where it says, hey, this was written by so-and-so. So it's a common practice, but there's something important. Scripture has been recorded. It's been written down for us. Jude tells us that the faith that we need has once and for all been handed down to the saints. We have what we need. We don't need a new revelation. We just need to walk in the old one. Right? It's been given to us. It's God-breathed. We have everything we need for life and godliness. In fact, I would say this. The Bible is the most accurately transmitted book from the ancient world. Right? I mean, you go across all kinds of secular writings, whatever. There are no ancient books with as many and as early accurately copied manuscripts. I mean, it's not even close. One theologian puts it this way. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. I could do a whole sermon in there, but we got to move on. Verse 5, Jeremiah ordered Baruch saying, this is kind of funny actually, saying, I'm banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you go, and on the day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read to them the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written down at my dictation. And you shall read to them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their city. So let's pause. We don't actually know why Jeremiah is banned from going to the house of the Lord. My guess is because the priest probably just said, hey, you get out of here. You bother the people. You're disrupting. You know, we're trying to worship. We don't have time for your repentance nonsense. They probably didn't say that. But there's something that we want to make sure we don't miss here. It's not critical that Jeremiah shows up there. It's not the messenger. All right? Scripture is dependent upon God. The scriptures are dependent upon God, not the prophet. Now, does God use prophets and pastors and priests and ordinary people? Yeah, absolutely. One of the best pieces of advice I got in all of seminary was the day I graduated. And somebody said, you have been given many tools for ministry. Use them all, but never depend on any of them. Use them all, but never depend on any of them. Depend upon the power of God. Well, where's the power of God at work? Well, let me give you a couple places. The power of God is at work through the Holy Spirit. The power of God is at work in His Word and the proclamation of it. And the power of God is at work in prayer. Most people say they want to change the world, but don't go back to this. How's the world change? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and prayer. And I wonder how many people that say, I'm a follower of Jesus, believe that, that this is where you change. And my hope, my prayer is let it begin with us. Let change begin in my heart. Let change begin in our hearts. So Jeremiah is now speaking, verse 7. He's going to concur with God. So he tells Baruch to go proclaim this. And he says, and it may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord. And he's saying, I hope they repent when they hear this message. And that everyone will turn from his evil ways. For great is the anger and the wrath of the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about the reading of the scroll, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Verse 9, in the fifth year, which is interesting, we started out this chapter, so you think my sermon's long. We started out in the fourth year. Verse 9 says, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month. So we're looking around December here, according to their calendar. All the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Verse 10, then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. As I look through verse 8 and 10, I'm not sure if Jeremiah showed up once or twice because it says he did it and then it says he did it again. I'm not sure if it's saying he does it and then it gives us the detail, but it does remind me of something. Scripture is to be read repeatedly. It's not a, oh yeah, I did that. I read the Bible. I don't know. How many of you are like me where like you read a passage and you're like, what? You're like, I've never seen that before. I thought I knew that passage and there's something that sticks out. It just happened yesterday in the men's group where it talked about the lady that touched Jesus and it said, and when she saw that she would not go unnoticed. I'm like, how cool is that? How cool is that that she doesn't go unnoticed and her life will not go unnoticed by God. It's kind of a cool thing. With all that said, repetition is not the most fascinating thing I find about this little passage here. Let me put us back in there. He says that there was a fast, and the people proclaimed a fast. They said, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord, and let's proclaim a fast. Let's fast before the Lord. Now, my guess is most likely they proclaim the fast because they're in deep trouble. How many of us do that? Where you go, hey, it's time to pray. We're in trouble here. And, I mean, they're about to be invaded. They're going into exile. Now, walk this through with me. When the Bible, biblical fasting takes place, it's this posture. It's this acknowledgement of our dependence upon God. It's saying, hey, God, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to do anything else because I need you. I depend on you. I need you, God. We're coming here. We're crying out to you. And a lot of times in this process of prayer and fasting, we find these moments of repentance and turning back to God, and some kind of transformation takes place. And none of that took place. I mean, think this through. He literally said, when they go there to fast, when they say, here we are, Lord, we're hungry, we need you. And God says, okay, here's the answer. Here's the food. Receive this. I've got your back. I don't know why they were fasting. But literally nothing happened there. Religious activity without transformation are dead works that are birthed from lack of relational intimacy with God. Religious activity without transformation are dead works birthed from lack of relational intimacy with God. Scripture commands a response. It wasn't like they just said, you know, hey, we don't care what God says. They literally came there and said, oh God, hear our cries, speak to us, answer. And he says, here it is. Isaiah tells us this. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Oh, that's my prayer. God, let us hear your prayer. We're not here just to do some religious activity, God. We want to hear from you. We desperately need you in our lives. Now, there's a few guys in this group that they hear God's word and they decide that they're going to act on it. Let's see how many of their names I can slaughter here. Jeremiah 36, verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all these words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Akbar, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zechariah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. So Micaiah here, he does something that Jeremiah doesn't even tell him to do. Nobody even needed to tell him to do this. He saw what was read for what it was, the word of God. Scripture needs to be shared. And most of us, When we have something that's like you go on a great vacation, you're going to post those pictures out there and you're going to tell people, hey, you got to go to this place. And when you go to this restaurant and tell them I sent you. And then when you get there and they're going to be like, who? But we share things, right? We share things, you know, somebody has a grandbaby or a child, you know. Used to be they pull out their wallets, but now they're pulling out their phone and they're like, look. And you're like, yeah, looks like another human. But we share that because it's meaningful, it's powerful in our lives. And he knew he had a message from God, and this message was the only hope that they had. And so he says, I want as many people to hear this as possible. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we have such good news that we need to share it? In inappropriate ways, right? Remember, it's a sword. Don't go slashing people's heads off, all right? Use that sword carefully, but it needs to be shared. Verse 16, Jeremiah 36. And when they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. I think they knew this was the word of God at this moment. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Surely the king's going to do something, right? Verse 17, and then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? They're saying, did Jeremiah tell you to write this down? Because if it's a dude across the street, we're cool, we don't care. But did Jeremiah tell you to write this down? And Baruch answered them and said, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them down with ink on the scroll. I don't think they're curious as to his writing style or whatever. I think they're saying, is this the word of God? And I think that's fair to ask when you hear preaching or to you hear anything. You just go, okay, where'd you get this from? Is this real? Is this legit? And then they did something when they understood that they were afraid the scriptures to be revered. To look and say, well, I'm holding a sword in my hand. You know, I need to be careful with this. I need to use it for its intended purpose. Well, so after this, I'll skip a couple verses, but they basically say to Jeremiah and Baruch, they're pretty smart guys. They're like, hey, you guys go run and hide. And we're going to go read this to the king. So the message comes to the king, somebody who theoretically can do something. Jeremiah 36:21. It says, then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was in the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. And Jehudi read three or four columns, and the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them in the fire, in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words, was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. And when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Wow. Yeah. That's one of those moments where you're in there, you're like, I'm not with them. When that bolt comes, I'm not with them. We've seen an appropriate response in Micah who heard and he feared and he shared. And we see this inappropriate response where it was just kind of ignored. But now the king, Jehoiakim, he's going to take disregard to like the next level. He's maxing out here. The sword of the Lord comes to him and he pulls out a knife. I mean, this guy literally brought a knife to a sword fight. And what's fascinating, if you know some of the Old Testament, ironically, it's Jehoiakim's father, Josiah, who years earlier that the scriptures were brought in, and Josiah heard those words. And he looked at the nation, and he looked at himself, and he tore his own clothes. And he fell in repentance, and then he led the nation in repentance and renewed worship. There's this like irony here in the writing, and I'm sure Jeremiah's going, these guys didn't tear their clothes. They tore something else. He doesn't tear his garments. He tears the word of God. Now that's kind of like, you have some power tools that have like a warning label. You get those and then you read those and you're like, somebody did that. That's why that warning label's on there. But it's almost like you take that warning label off and like all of a sudden that doesn't cut your hand. It doesn't work that way. We're not safe to do as we please because we ignore the warning label. And what's weird about Jehoiakim, I don't think he's just angry. Because if he's just angry, you just wait till they're done reading, you take the whole thing and throw it in the trash. I think he's deliberate. I think he's methodical in his rebellion. I think he takes that knife and he's like, nope, nope, nope. And he throws that in the fire and it appears. What he's doing is he's saying, I'm the authority. I'm the king. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to rule my way. And historically, if you look about it, I mean, there's like this brief moment. It almost looks like the penknife's going to win, right? I mean, you guys are like, no, it's not. I've seen the end of this movie. But at some point here, you're like, man, he just destroyed the passage. There's no fountain of living waters. There's no hope in the potter's hand now. There's no new covenant announcement. It's all cut. It's all been removed. In fact, half of what we know of the book of Jeremiah goes up in flames. Imagine that if those of you that like to write, or those of you that, especially when they didn't autosave on the computers, and then you're like, you think you're hitting hit print and you hit delete all and you're like, what? You know, not that I've had that happen, but this is Jeremiah's life work. It's gone. Or is it? Well, we already said something. Scripture's not dependent upon the prophet. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The sword doesn't lose. It's God-breathed. Scripture's enduring. I just wonder if there's a moment where Jeremiah's like, God, what do I do? And God's like, I got you. I've got your back. In fact, Jeremiah 36, 27, 28. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I like the Bible's very clear. This is how it happened. All right. God came. He said it to him. The guy next to him wrote it down. Here's what he says. Take another scroll. You ever have where you're like, God, what do I do? Do it again. Do it again. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And then there's some parts where they add to it with like, and Jehoiakim faces the same fate of the scriptures that he burnt. That's a whole nother story. Jeremiah 36, 32, it says, and then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. You know, when I look at this, the pride and arrogance of Jehoiakim, that's obvious, right? I mean, I'm guessing most of us out of fear, sheer fear, but never deliberately cut God's words out of our Bible, right? And don't raise your hand if you have. But most of us, we don't go through and like, nope, not doing that. But I'm asking, I'm wondering, are there parts that we've mentally just said, no. I mean, I like this part here. I don't struggle with that sin. I like that one. That's a good one. But this one here, no. God and I, we have some kind of understanding. Do we do that? And I'm not asking about other people, because we could find the other people, right? That's pretty like easy pickings. That's low hanging fruit. But where is it in God's word where you're saying, yeah, I'm going to hold off that part. I'm blocking that part. That part's not penetrating my heart. I'm not letting that part transform me. I'm going to hold tightly to this part. And I think what we need to do is go back a generation from Jehoiakim to Josiah. Where Josiah's like, man, that's me, that's us. And follow that example of repentance and saying, okay, God, I want what you want. It's not always an easy pill to swallow. All right? Getting cut open is not always easy. But I want to ask you a question in closing. Will you allow Are you open to God's word and to the Holy Spirit working in your life? And I think if you say yes, we're going to find that sword that pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, it doesn't harm us. It doesn't harm the humble recipient, but it's going to bring about healing. And let me close with this, because I opened up with a Hebrews passage. And there's a couple verses later in Hebrews where the writer tells us something happens when we allow this to take place. And I'm going to invite you in the closing song. You could pray where you are. These front chairs are open. We have an altar here. Just come before the throne of grace and say, God, my heart is open to you. Do what you want in my life. Maybe there's some where you're saying, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm at that place like where Don was at, where he says, I didn't know him. I didn't have that relationship. There was no commitment. But I'll close with this. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." He gets it, okay? Jesus gets it. "But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then," because of that, because of Jesus, "let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Let me pray. Lord God, we come to you. And we pray that your word did not return to you void, that it went out for its intended purpose today. And we come to you in a time of need. We need you as individuals, as the people in this community, nation, in this world. And Father, may we not leave here without you touching our hearts, without you transforming us, without us receiving a touch of your grace. And so, Father, I pray right now for each person here that they will receive your grace today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.